If you would open your New Testaments and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, we'll have our lesson focused in on a text there this morning. John chapter 4, it's a blessing to be here with you this morning and to be able to worship God in this place one more Lord's Day. I appreciate all the men who have been involved in worship leading this morning. I appreciate Theo reading the scripture for us and preparing our minds to enter into this study. I appreciate Bo leading those songs as they've helped us with preparation for this study as well. And I'm thankful for all of you and your presence here this morning, the interest that you've shown of spiritual matters in your heart and willingness to set aside this important time as the Lord wills to gather and worship our God in spirit and in truth. Well, it's here. I remember back in the time when JT was actually working with this congregation for a period of time, visiting with him about the new building and what it's going to be like and such. And I know even years before that, it has been the thought and consideration and different properties bought and sold and things planned and considered. And now we're here. And I know that this location is rich with history of faithfulness, both in this building and in the other older building. I myself really had my start preaching in this place in 2012, got to attend the first preacher's training program of several to come. And Lord willing, we'll hope to get that back started again in the new place as well. But this congregation means so much to me just from that. And it's a joy that my family has been able to be here and a part of this congregation and continue on into the new beginnings and this this new project as we go and evangelize another place, another location, and be a light to a different community. We have so much to look forward to and a lot to reflect on as we consider this period of transition. A lot of gratitude we should have in our hearts. I know that there are going to be some tears that are shed as well. They should be happy tears, though, because while we leave a physical place, we take with us all that gave meaning to it. And that's the joy of this. We're really leaving nothing behind. We're taking it with us. And hopefully we can consider that even as we consider this lesson of the hour. Every individual and every family, and that includes every spiritual family, every congregation, we all need to be aware of the foundation that we're building on and the fact that it was laid by others before us. We got to consider how it got there, what we have before us. And I want to suggest to you that any kind of progress, whether that's my progress as an individual Christian or my family's progress or the progress of this congregation as we go forward, any progress is always prefaced by the hard work of others. And I think that the potential of my progress, of your progress, the potential of the progress of this congregation as we go forward, it's determined by our awareness and acknowledgement of that fact, that progress is prefaced by the hard work of other people, not me. My progress is going to have potential and a future because of something someone else did before me in serving me and setting me up for any potential progress. And I want to tell you, if we forget about the past, our future is not going to be near as bright. And that's true for any circumstance under the sun, really. We should be aware of that. Our society would do well to learn that lesson. But it's true for this congregation. We move forward with great potential, I think, with a bright future. And the reason our future seems to be shining so bright potentially is because of the brightness of the past that's shining past us into the future. We got to be aware of that. So what Theo read for us in John chapter 4 is Jesus really trying to impress upon his apostles this fact. And if you're taking notes, the title of the lesson this morning is Entering into the Labors of Others. And we see that phrase in verse 38. Jesus has just planted the seed in the heart of this Samaritan woman. And she is so excited, she drops her water pot and she runs into the city to tell people that there's this man. Could he be the Messiah? He's talked about things there's no way that he should know. And his disciples come back as they were looking for food and they tell Jesus to eat. And he says in verse 32 of John 4, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And his disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And this is where Jesus brings them this lesson. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white with harvest for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. I think that given our current circumstances, this lesson, whether we know it or not, whether we would articulate it in these words, whether this passage has come to your mind in the past months or even years, and certainly these past few weeks leading up to our move, this principle is burned into our hearts because of the richness of the past of this congregation, the people that have lived faithfully, that have stood for truth, that have done so much to provide for where we are now and where we have the potential to go. We have entered into, brethren, the labors of others, and you know it very well. And I think we should learn this lesson and take it with us this morning. But before we get too centered in on ourselves or even our ancestors, heed the words of Jesus in verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The first lesson we've got to realize is what the will and the work is. It's the will and work of God. That's our first point. We've got to realize that the will is God's and the work is God's. And in that, we've got to remember our mission. You know, really, Jesus had a one-track mind in his life. Not because he didn't have other things that he needed to be concerned with. I mean, he was a man, which means he had to eat every day. He had things he had to do that we have to do. And that should impress us and actually bring us comfort. He had a family to look after. He had a profession. He had a family business. But he had a one-track mind. And John 4 shows that. Because they are going to Galilee from Jerusalem. They got to pass through Samaria, the text says. But as they're passing through, they're not really just passing through. Because Jesus has a one-track mind. And while his disciples go to find food, he sees this woman. And on top of that, she is a Samaritan, which blows his disciples' minds. And he doesn't see a woman and think, well, it's not in our culture for men and women to converse. It's not in our culture for Jews and Samaritans to converse. He has a one-track mind. I must do the will of him who sent me, and I must finish his work. And this woman is not just any woman. She is a soul created in the image of Yahweh, and he's going to teach her. And so he takes advantage of this opportunity, and he takes advantage of it because he was looking for it, and he sees that it's there. Now, his disciples, on the other hand, they're sidetracked with the mundane matters of life. They're worried about the next meal, and they think Jesus is worried about the next meal as well. And when they came back to him in verse 27, they marveled that he was talking to a woman, much less a Samaritan, but they knew better. They did not say, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? And then when the Samaritan woman leaves, then they say, Rabbi, eat. That must be on your mind. You must be hungry. And he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And of course, their fleshly minds are still not getting the point. And that's when Jesus tells them what we just read. My food, one track mind, my food, my existence, my purpose, my livelihood, my sustenance is to do the will of God who sent me and to finish his work. You remember what? He quoted in Matthew chapter 4 from Deuteronomy chapter 8 when Satan tempted him, turn these stones into bread. 40 days and nights he had been fasting. He hadn't eaten a thing. So no wonder that would be one of the weaknesses Satan tried to exploit. The weakness of his flesh that needs food. And Jesus responded, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. My being is wrapped up not in any physical sustenance. Because if I don't eat, my body will die. But if I consume the words of life, my soul lives with the Lord. My food is to do His will. My food is His word. And He says, I need to finish His work. Jesus never misunderstood that. It wasn't about receiving honor or glory Himself. It was about glorifying His Father by finishing His work. And brethren, regardless of what we do going forward, we got to remember that. There has been congregations who have grown to the point of busting the seams of their building. And so they have erected a glorious edifice and they've moved in and they've lost sight about what it was all about. It's not about our glory. It's not about our clout. It's not about the respect we might garner from other people who visit this brand new shiny building. It's about God's work. And this building will be a part of it. But it won't if we forget that point. It's to do His work. You remember when King Saul is told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and of course he didn't. But Samuel went and sought him to rebuke him. He said, where's Saul? And the people told him, he's building a monument for himself. It wasn't about God's glory for Saul. And Samuel chided him, and he reminded him of how things were when you were little in your own eyes. You've outgrown that, though. You're too big for God. We've got to remember it's His work. We've got to remember our mission. It's His mission He sent us on, and it's got to consume us. So we got to remember the will and the work of God, the fact that it's our mission to do His will, and that's got to consume us utterly. Back in John 2, Jesus cleansed the temple, and John makes a comment that His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. John 2 in verse 17. Here's something I think that we're in danger of on just any regular basis, that we just studied Hebrews 11 and we look at those people and we see how truly dedicated every facet of their life was to the will of God. Now, the world will look at that and see it as religious fanaticism, extremism in a very negative light. Is it extreme? Were they fanatic about God? Absolutely. But we've got to be the same way. Sometimes I think what we do is we, in our distraction by the modern perspective of life, subconsciously pass off those radical deeds and radical ideas and radical devotions of these people we read about in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and we pass them off as some ancient tales of bygone ways. No one looks at religion like that anymore. Well, they should, and we should. What we got to really do is view those dramatic, consuming thoughts in the minds of people devoted to God's will, willing to die for them, utterly consuming their entire being. It's all they thought about. It's all they were devoted to. We got to view those activities and those accounts as parts of God's eternal mission, which has continued all the way up through the passage of history and time to where we are right now. And brethren, we're a part of it. We're a part of it. That includes the people who built that building over there, the people who built this building and have since passed. It includes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It includes Moses. It includes Jeremiah. It includes you. It includes all members of the body of Christ. And we're called to the same standard of zealous devotion and faith. We got to be consumed with the mission of God. But then, while we realize it's the will and work of God, we also need to be aware of, according to Jesus, that we're entering into the labors of others. Point two. We're entering in the labors of others and we're reaping their labors. You know, we live in a society that is obsessed with making excuses. They make excuses all the time. They point the finger at the privileged. who they say didn't earn anything. They didn't earn their possessions. They didn't earn their opportunities. And it's just, woe is me. And I'm so sick of seeing people that are reaping benefits that they did not earn. But really, there is not a people or an individual who has ever been benefited or reaped benefits that they themselves are to thank for. Nobody exists that way. Nobody has their beginning in a vacuum. They all have their beginning at a time that comes after a different time that set them up for that. Even the people that are not what we would consider privileged, they have something to build off of. Everyone has some sort of aid or head start. And we can't forget that. We can't move forward without also considering the past with gratitude. Jesus spoke about this with his disciples. In verse 35, he said this, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" John 4:35. "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And he's essentially saying, typically what you do is you sow and you know there's a period of time you have to wait. But look at this, it's already ready for the reaping. And these men are called to work, verse 38, "I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors," meaning you're benefiting as well. But the reason it's all ready is because people have been working before you. And you got to realize that. You owe your eyes to that. You owe your life to that. You owe all of these opportunities and privileges to someone who has laid a foundation, whether it's Jesus talking about the seed he just planted in the heart of the Samaritan, or the work of John the Baptist, or the work of all the prophets. The disciples are ready to do the will of God in preaching the gospel of the kingdom because people have already been sowing and they're just going to be reaping the reward of others' hard work. Notice what he says in verse 35, though. He says, "Lift up your eyes and look." Brethren, we got to do that. Lift up your eyes and look. Look at the fields white for harvest, not just evangelistic, but just the potential of this congregation to grow itself, edify itself in love. Look at the tools we have, the resources we have, the wise ones in this congregation, the youth that are starting their walk with the Lord. And look up and see that. And we got to ask the question, why do I see what I see? Certainly God, but God's blessings and his work through people of the past. Look at the blessings. Pause and look. A congregation standing on the foundation of truth. And that doesn't happen, again, in a vacuum. A congregation standing fast on the foundation of truth when Satan has tried to destroy this congregation countless times. He has tried to discourage the congregation. He has tried to infiltrate the congregation. He has tried to divide and conquer. And yet the congregation stands fast. Men and women of faith have fought tooth and nail for the truth. The families that are here are proof positive of that. Christ-centered families. Some first-generation Christians in our number. Several that are not so much, second, third, fourth generation. We owe it to someone. We look up and see the blessings of our spiritual bonds. You know, some of the greatest ways those bonds have been formed is through the fire of trial, whether that is physical turmoil or spiritual attacks of Satan. We've stood together and fought them. And we've been able to do that because of the blessings of faithfulness and truth and integrity that has been shaping all of the people here from people in the past and their devotion to God. And we've got those legacies, don't we? Of men and women of faith who has shaped our thinking and our conduct. You know, there's a lot of people that I think they don't get it. I think they mean well by saying we need to have our own faith and you've got to get out of this area where you have this congregation and experience other things to make sure it's your own faith or whatever. I want to tell you something. That's not what we read about Timothy. He had the faith of his mother and his grandmother. And I'm proud to have the faith of my father and my mother. And I know that you're proud to have the faith of the people in this congregation who worked in the years past. That's a good thing. We got to remember that and we got to carry it forward. Think about that legacy. It's meant not to be left in the past, but to be picked up and to be made your own, and you to live that, improve upon it in any way you can. Take it with you. Look up and see the blessings and see the opportunities. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in verse 15, the Apostle Paul spoke about our call as Christians to see those opportunities. The fields are white for harvest. He said to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil," a word that has an indication of opportunity. Have your head on a swivel. If we get into this new building and you find yourself wondering, what am I doing? What am I supposed to be a part of in this new location? Well, you got to start looking a little harder. Maybe start asking. That's what Paul is saying. Just look up. Jesus says, see how many opportunities there are. And that's what this new place should symbolize for us. New opportunity to carry on what great feats were accomplished by the grace of God in this place. I want that to happen there. And I can be a part of that. And I'm called to be. See the opportunities. And look up with gratitude. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want you to notice as this generation that would inhabit the Canaan land, what they're told to think about as they prepare to go in. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. As we look up and see these blessings and these opportunities, we need to be filled with gratitude. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Remember of what great things the Lord has done for this congregation in the past. Remember how he's done it through his faithful servants. And don't forget to be thankful. You know how you be thankful for that? I can't send a thank you card to the people of the past. God doesn't want thank you cards. He wants devoted service and undivided attention, faithful activity. That's what he tells them in verse 12. "Beware lest you forget Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage." And then he warns them not to go and serve other gods. You don't have them to thank for. And so look up and see the blessings and opportunities with gratitude. In Psalm 105, Psalm 105, and in verse 1, the psalmist writes by inspiration, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Psalm 105, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his name, in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which you have done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth, O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones." He's telling the people of God. And when he says the seed of Abraham, when he speaks about the people of God, it is comprehensive. It's not just in the present. It's all encompassing. And you think about all the things that God did through the children of Israel in the past, and how those could be defaced and tainted through ingratitude, a lack of remembrance. And so when Jesus says, look up and see these fields that are white for harvest, they're going to see the blessings, they're going to see the opportunities, and Jesus reminds them, don't forget why you're seeing what you're seeing. Somebody plowed this field. Somebody sowed the seed. Somebody worked hard. And you're entering into their labors. He says in John 4 and verse 38, "Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. We're reaping the labors of others, but that's work. And it's the same work. You're entering into their labor. The scripture has something to say about that in Ecclesiastes. And I want you to notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 what we should avoid being as we enter the labors of others. There's an evil under the sun. He talks about that several times. We got to make sure that we're not guilty of that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, think about this text in relation to what Jesus is saying in John 4. Ecclesiastes 2:18 says, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil." But you know, Ecclesiastes is a book about the vanity of life, including situations like this. But that life that is vain is the life that doesn't have God in it. And that's the key distinction. In all of these passages of vanity, the key distinction is God gives purpose to all of it. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. And so while the passage we just read is bleak, what should become evident to us as we ponder how it could apply to us if we're not careful, that the way it will not apply to us in this negative sense is because the people that left this work, this congregation, this mission of 84th Street that will be Oakmont, but it's the same mission, different location. They're not leaving it to just anybody. They're leaving it to the children of God who trust in him as they did. They're leaving it to the same kind of faith that they displayed in their lives. But that's the key. We've got to have their faith. We got to uphold their ways. We've got to maintain their fervid approach to God in his will and his mission. Don't squander their work. Make sure they're not leaving it to people who are foolish, but to people who are wise, because as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, or at the end of chapter 1 says, we have allowed Christ to become wisdom for us, as they did. We've become fools that we might become wise. I think in Acts chapter 20, we have an example of this. As we enter the labors of others and how we should view these things as their labors that we are continuing on, what does that look like? Paul is on his way to Jerusalem and he's in a rush, but he has to talk to these Ephesian elders. So he calls them to come and meet him in Miletus. And then he tells them some things. In Acts 20 and verse 18, when they had come to him, he said, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice when he gets down to verse 33, or rather, when he gets down to verse 31, he says, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." You know what Paul's doing? He's saying, "I spent 3 years with you. I worked with you 3 years. I worked among you 3 years. You saw how I acted. You heard what I said. I was an example to you in all of these ways. I warned you. I was with you for 3 years. I'm not with you anymore. I'm leaving. I'm not going to be with you anymore." But he's telling them to keep him with them in a very spiritual sense. "I didn't just come to be with you for 3 years for that to just go through one ear and out the other and my memory to just completely pass away. I stayed with you for 3 years so that what was built in those 3 years, you would continue with and build on top of that. And he speaks about three things in this passage. He talks about his example. There in verses 18 and 19, we read about it. He was serving with humility and tears. In verses 33 through 35, he says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we remember those times. And if you weren't blessed to live with those great men and women of faith who have since passed from this life but worked diligently in this location, you've heard about them, no doubt. Why? Why did God give us memory? Why did God show us the way of making records and of conversing about these things? Paul is saying, I'm leaving an example. These 3 years are an example about service to God in humility, about what righteousness looks like, about what being a faithful servant of God looks like. It's to be a servant to others, about what it looks like to endure. How many things were endured in this location, physically, spiritually? How many people showed great generosity when there were others in need or in the contributions that amounted to being able to build a new building? What are those things for if they're not meant to be remembered and imitated? But he speaks about his teaching in verse 20. He says, I kept back nothing that was helpful to you, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 25, he says, indeed, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. And I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Then in verse 32, he says, brethren, I commend to you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We have recordings and recordings and recordings preserved for us to listen to. Thankful to the deacons of the past that were working the booth, and the deacons of the future, like Tyler, who made sure that was not going to be put to waste. And others who have worked so hard, the preachers who have preached from this pulpit and the pulpit over there, the truth that was proclaimed being the focus. Don't take it for granted. Don't despise it. Don't forget it. Don't pass it off as just the old days and things are different now. No, they're not. The truth is eternal. Know it, learn it, meditate on it, live it, repeat it, and grow in it. Those men and women have commended to us the word of his grace and heed their warning. Notice what Paul says in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. How many times did an elder get up and address the 84th Street congregation about something that was endangering the group? Maybe names were called of those teaching false doctrine. Maybe specific errors were studied in Bible classes. Warnings were sounded forth in this place, countless times, because this was a faithful group and it has been for years. That's the only way it will maintain faithfulness, is if those warnings are heeded and if those warnings continue to resound within the walls of the Oakmont building that has just been built. We've got to heed them, we've got to repeat them, and we've got to be vigilant. We have entered the labors of others. I want you to notice, though, too, that Jesus progresses with the thought back in John chapter 4. And he speaks of something of great joy, the fellowship of the sowers and reapers. He says in verse 37 that this saying is true. One sows and another reaps. And that's just a saying that says basically, you know, everyone has different roles. There's different timings to things. There's different stages in things. In any project, there are various roles filled. Projects have different stages and each differ in their own ways, but they're dependent on what was prior. You remember David thought to build God a temple, and he was told, no, actually, your son is going to build it. When the temple was erected, these are some of the words of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 17. It was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build the temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Do you understand the power of those words? You know, we might be wishing that so-and-so was here to see this day. They deserve it. Look at all the work they put into this. But that's not how God designed things to be. One sows and another reaps. But you notice what Solomon said, I have filled the position of my father David. We often say, those shoes are too big for me to fill. And I understand the humility and the reverence with a saying such as that. But we must try to fill them. I have filled the position of my father David. He wanted to build God's house. I'm the one that built it. There's so many things that we're going to do that came from their labors. And we have to do our best to fill those positions. And in doing so, brethren, we're having fellowship with them. The work is one. There are different stages. One sows, another reaps, but the work is one. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, he who plants and he who waters are one. And the reason they're one is because the work is one. And that's what Jesus is showing. There's fellowship between the sowers and reapers. Verse 36, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps rejoice together. And he says, I'm sending you to reap that which you have not labored for, but others have labored and you're entering into their labors. When we do what we're doing now and when we're continuing on in faithfulness, we're having fellowship with the saints of the past. You know, too often pride and bitterness and envy, they separate people in their efforts simply due to different times they were born in. But what God is saying is that work is still that same work, and we're continuing in it. In Hebrews chapter 12, for example, Hebrews chapter 12, when he's telling these brethren that they need to maintain faith, just after speaking of that great cloud of witnesses in chapter 11, this is what he reminds them that they're coming to in Hebrews 12 and verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, not Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Key in on verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You know what he's telling them? Is that the work that you're abandoning, in this context of Hebrews, the work you're abandoning is the work of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the work of Moses. Same work. Same work. The myriad names that could be dropped about men and women of faith in this congregation. It's the same work. It's the same work. The work is one. We have fellowship with them in what we do. You know what that includes? We'll rejoice with them. In verse 36, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Brethren, they're waiting for us. That's what the Hebrew writer reminded his people about. They were not made perfect apart from us. We rejoice together in this. And notice what Paul mentioned to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So they're talking about the coming of the day of God, and they're concerned. My mother and my father, maybe my husband or my wife, or just the people in the past that have passed away and they're not here anymore. Where are they going to be? Where are they going to be? And these are the words he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But you know, the context that their concern was found in is that one work. The only way we rejoice with them for eternity is if we continue the work. And if we continue it as they did. We sing a song from time to time, "To the Work." One of the verses says, to the work, in the strength of the Lord, and a robe and a crown shall our labor reward, when the home of the faithful our dwelling shall be. And we shout with the ransomed, salvation is free. You notice the togetherness in that? I want to rejoice with those saints I've heard about. I rejoice with them, though, in eternity, only if I enter into their labors with the same kind of fervid faith. Last but not least, as we think about entering into the labors of others and we approach this new chapter in this congregation's existence, we've got to have generational foresight, because they did. They did. It's something that you gain a greater appreciation for as you get older, isn't it? You young people, listen to this. Start thinking now about what your parents do for you. What they teach you. The sacrifices they make. As a father of three beautiful girls, I get it now. I'm doing it for them. But it's no different in a congregation, is it? Why do the elders make these hard decisions? They're wise men that can see past the present. That's what they're built to do by the Holy Spirit. They've been qualified to serve in that capacity. Why did they make those stands? Why didn't they just avoid the trouble? Wouldn't have what we have now without it. Without a firm stand for truth, without them thinking not just about our comfort now, but what about our children? What are they going to have? If I don't fight this fight, if I don't think about what this congregation needs and provide for it, whether I'm an elder or whether I'm just one of the members that's trying to contribute in any way I can to the growth of this congregation, what if I don't think about the people I'm going to leave it to? Would we have what we have now? Absolutely not. And so we've got to have that same mindset. We have to have generational foresight. You know, one of the many things that the scripture could say about the value of Abraham, God says it in Genesis 18 when he's talking about needing to inform him about his plans with Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, "I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." One of the many reasons God chose Abraham is because he knew Abraham would think about the future of his family. We've got to think about the future of the congregation. You know, some people get this negative mindset. Well, I'm not going to be here in a few years, so what's it matter to me? Can't have that mindset. Can't have that mindset. The reason we have reaping now is because the generations before us acted with generational intent. They knew that someone would follow them. And our indebtedness and gratitude toward those past generations must be acted upon by paying it forward. We've got to set up the next generation too. The comforts and advantages and protections provided by those before us, they shouldn't settle us in complacency, but they should sharpen our vigilance, sharpen our zeal. We read in Judges about a people that were faithful all the days of Joshua. And when that generation passed, he called them faithful. That next generation went and served the Baals. Why? Maybe one of their greatest weaknesses, even though it says they were faithful, is they lacked generational foresight. And it's their children that suffered the consequences. But it's our children and our grandchildren that should be worshiping in that new location 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, maybe another one is built, that should be faithful because we set them up for it. We set them up for it. I want to leave you with one more thing. In Matthew 9, during Jesus' ministry, he's healing, he's doing his work, people are coming to him from all four corners of the earth. There's so much work to do. And in Matthew 9, in verse 36, he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Brethren, a huge part of generational foresight is praying for more laborers, praying for that next generation. I'm impressed by the words of David nearing the end of his life. He wants to build God a temple. Wasn't for him to build. So then he prays, "O Lord, our God," in 1 Chronicles 29, "O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. And as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you." Heed his words. "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." May we as David do all we can to provide for the future work of the Lord, to pray fervently to God that our children and their children and their children will fix their hearts toward God and continue the work. Have sight to the future and think about what great things we can do, but not just us. The people will leave the work to just like it was left to us. We want to offer an invitation to become a part of this work. And when I say this work, maybe you're not from here, but it's still this work, the work of the Lord. You can die to yourself this day and rise up with purpose, with newness of life, being raised with Christ from the dead, so that you can make your life about the will of God, to make your life about the body of Christ, to make your life about eternity. Jesus told his disciples to preach the gospel to every creature. In Revelation, it tells us the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And this is the invitation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If we can assist you in that, we urge you to come forward. And if there's any other spiritual need we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing.